If you would please and turn to the book of John. It's kind of a rush for me to say that. I like preaching systematically through books of the Bible. Of course, I haven't done that for as many years as some, but to be back in the book of John in chapter 5, right where we left off, somewhere around the 1st of December, I think. John chapter 5, we're looking this morning at the first 15 verses, a story about a man who was a cripple for 38 years, and Jesus changed everything for him. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda, in Hebrew, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a multitude of the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water. Then the first one who got in the water, after it was stirred up, was recovered from whatever ailment he had. One man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the sick man answered, "I don't have anybody to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him. "Pick up your bedroll and walk." And instantly the man got well and picked up his bedroll and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. It's illegal for you to pick up your bedroll." And he replied, "Well, the man who made me well, he told me, 'Pick up your bedroll and walk.'" "Who is this man who told you, 'Pick up your bedroll and walk'?" they asked him. But the man who was cured did not know who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple complex and said to him, "See, you are well. Do not sin any more, so that something worse doesn't happen to you." The man went out and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now come in the power of your Holy Spirit and drive your word, your truth into our hearts and teach us, teach me by it this morning as we ponder the truths contained in this text for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Did anybody hear about what happened to Joshua Hanson on January 26th, just this year? Joshua Hanson was on the 17th floor of a hotel building in Minneapolis. Remember this? And he was wrestling with some of his friends in the hallway. Some of us call that horseplay. And while they were doing that, he tripped and fell and went out the 17th floor window of the building and fell 17 stories down and got down to the first story of the building and landed on the awning of the entrance to the building, and he lived. And he got out of the hospital a few days later or a week later with some, you know, I think he broke his leg and some of the stuff. And I read that and I thought how interesting it is in comparison to this passage, because the guy in this passage was pretty much in a hopeless situation. Like is a person who falls out of a 17th floor window of a hotel. And that awning saved his life. There's nothing he could do to have that happen. Do you realize that when you fall 17 stories, by the time you hit the ground, this man was 250 plus pounds, he would be doing 70 miles an hour. 70 miles an hour, hitting the pavement, that would hurt. But the awning saved his life. Nothing that he could do, but he lived, and he was just happy to see his family again, as would I be. I was talking about this yesterday in Upward, and I said, you know, the awning wouldn't have saved my life because I would have died of a heart attack on the way down, right? The awning would have been too late for me. I'd already been gone. But you know, in this passage, there was a guy that was crippled for 38 years, laying in this colonnade, waiting for the angels to stir the water, and totally apart from anything on his part, Jesus came along and healed him once and for all. It's interesting how in this passage we see the beginning at the end of this, and we'll talk about this a lot more next week, but we see the beginning of those people that begin to resist the ministry of Jesus. In John chapter 1, Jesus was introduced as God. And the writer says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is Jesus, and the whole chapter goes along to support the fact that Jesus was indeed God and came into the world. In chapter 2, Jesus does His first miracles, and that miracle, He changes water into wine, and it says at the end of that story, His disciples believed in Him. People are starting to believe. In the end of chapter 2, Jesus clears the temple out, and I've double-checked this, but interestingly, it doesn't talk about the resistance or the people who were angry because He did that in John chapter 2. He just did it. It doesn't say that anybody got mad, although I'm sure that was coming. In chapter 3, Nicodemus comes. Not the disciples now, but a person who hears about Jesus, comes to Jesus, and Nicodemus has a conversation with Jesus that evidently leads to conversion. In chapter 4, last week, Jesus goes out far from Nicodemus into the land of Samaria. I said last week, didn't I? Well, last sermon, long time ago. Goes out to a Samaritan woman, someone that Jews would not normally talk to, and has a conversation with her. And because of that conversation, it appears that she comes to believe in Jesus and tells all the people in her village, and they come out to talk to her as well. At the end of that chapter, Jesus says that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And He says the reaper and the sower are gathering wages together, and that we should go into the harvest. In chapter 5, Jesus heals this man, and the persecution begins. In chapter 5, verse 16, the very next verse, it says, "Therefore the Jews began persecuting Jesus because He was doing these things on the Sabbath." In chapter 6, verse 41, the Jews are complaining. In chapter 6, verse 66, it says that many of those who were following Him deserted Him because it was too hard. And in chapter 7, 47 and 52, the leaders of the religious people of that day say, "This is foolish. This man is no prophet. It's impossible." And this is the beginning, this story today, of a trek for Jesus to be persecuted. I think it's interesting in the first couple verses, if you remember, I said months ago that John's our detail guy. John's the one who puts all the little details in that nobody else does. And even in the very first verses, John says that they went by the sheep gate and there's a pool, and the pool's called Bethsaida in Hebrew. I struggle with that because I've looked up all the different uses of that. It can be Bethsaida, it can be Bethesda, it can be Bethzevda, and all kinds of these variations. But John tells us it's in the Hebrew, and he even tells us that there were five colonnades that were around that. In the story, there's a man who made an annual trek to the pool at Bethesda, which comes from the Hebrew words bayit, which is the word for house, and hesed, which is the word for grace. And so Bethesda is the house of grace. Interesting, this man would be the recipient of God's grace in the house of grace. Just like Bethlehem is bayit, house, lechem, bread, the house of bread. Our text tells us that there's a spring that fed... The text tells us that there were five colonnades, and I wanted you to understand what that means. This is a row of colonnades. Now, this is not the ones from the Pool of Bethesda, but colonnades are rows of pillars that hold up a roof. And so this place the man was, there were five colonnades there, these pillars that held up the roof, and invalids would go in here and wait their turn to be healed in the water. In the story of John chapter 5, this is someone's model rendition of what that would look like. And you look at that and you wonder how you could get five colonnades. And it goes something like this. The first colonnade is that row right there along the one side. The second colonnade would be the whole side down that side. The third one across here. The fourth one across here, and then the fifth one here. And so there's five colonnades. And I imagine there were lots of people who were sick lying in those areas, but probably there was somewhere in there an inlet where the water came in into this area, and that's where they would gather. So when the waters were bubbled up, they would then be healed, they thought. I think it's also interesting that verse 4 seems to be somewhat of an addition to the text. If you have an NIV Bible, you will notice that verse 4 is missing in your Bible. It goes verse 3, here a great multitude of disabled people would lay, and then verse 4, if you have NIV, it's not there, and verse 5 picks right up. If you look at the oldest text that we use to translate and have the Bibles that we have today, the oldest manuscripts don't have verse 4 at all. It seems that verse 4 was added later, and you might wrestle with that and say, well, does this mean my Bible is in error? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that everything that we use to make the copies of Scripture that we have today is copies of copies of copies of copies, and we do not have the originals, which are called the autographs. We don't have them. And so years have gone where people copy text, and what it actually looks like in this passage is somebody along the way added this parenthetical explanation when they went along in their text saying, well, what happened was the angel came down and stirred the water. We know that the angel probably didn't come and stir the water. So many versions, if they have the verse, like my Holman Christian Standard, it has it in brackets. And I'm supposing that many of your Bibles has this verse in brackets. And the footnote says something like, the oldest manuscripts don't have this. And you realize the older the manuscript, the more dependable we deem them to be. So don't get excited if you're wondering if your Bible's valid. We're just being realistic with what the manuscripts show when we have our Bibles. The ESV and the NIV have no verse at all right here. The Holman Christian Standard, the New American Standard, and many others just have a footnote saying what happened here. With all that aside, I want to talk this morning about the person that was in this passage, and the need for his spiritual healing appears to be as great as his need for physical healing. This man's physical problem likely compounded his spiritual problem. I want to talk to you this morning not about healing, but about wellness. This man had a two-legged problem in his wellness. His first problem was that he was a cripple. And his second problem was that his crippledness turned him into a grumpy old man, a whiner. And the passage, even when Jesus says to him, do you want to be well? He doesn't go, oh, would I love to be well? He goes, oh, there's just no way I can be well, because every time I go down to get in the pool, somebody gets ahead of me. It's just no possible way. Don't give me a break. So hard. You have no idea. And Jesus says, get up and walk. Give me a break. Well, I added the last part there, but I want to talk to you this morning from this passage, steps to wellness. Steps to wellness. I think it's important for us to ask ourselves the question, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? And I'm not talking just physically, I'm talking spiritually and emotionally. I'm sure that oftentimes, if we stop and think about it, there are those times in my life and yours where we actually want to nurse a grudge or nurse a problem along, or we actually want to embellish the difficulty that we're having so others around us can comfort us and feel self-pity on our parts and feel the pity from them. I think one of the questions that the passage asks here, because Jesus says to the guy, do you want to be well? And the guy didn't say yes, did he? And I would ask you this morning, as we think about these steps in the passage to wellness, think about the challenges in your life. Think about your spiritual weaknesses. Think about the grudges that you nurse or the relationships that are challenging for you. And the question is, do you want to be well? Are you able to admit where you need healing? I know oftentimes in my life, I know where I'm not well, I know where I need healing, I know oftentimes what I need to do, but I'm unable or unwilling to do it. And so I want to talk this morning about that. Number one, steps to wellness, desire to be well. I think it's interesting that in the passage, the first thing that Jesus did was he walked up to the person and he said, do you want to be well? This is a really fair question, right? The guy's crippled. He hasn't walked for 38 years. Jesus knows that. The guy's probably surprised to find out that Jesus knows that. Do you want to be well? You see, Jesus is in the healing business. That's what he does. Jesus is in the healing business. And if you're a Christian this morning, if you've come to trust in Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus has healed you from your sinful condition, from your straight path trajectory to hell, from your violence and enmity before God to being one who worships and loves Him. Jesus is in the healing business. Jesus asked a question of the will, however, and the man was so discouraged and his will was so paralyzed that the answer to his question was just grumbly. It seems like the answer the man gave was more of a grumbly answer to someone who is thought to have asked a stupid question in the first place. And so the man didn't say, yes, I want to be well. The man said, you have no idea how hard my life is. And even if I could get a leg up, first thing that happens is when the water gets stirred up, and if I could get in there, I can be healed. But the first thing that happens is somebody else gets ahead of me, and they're always putting me down, give me a break, I'll never make it. And Jesus says, that's not what I asked you. Jesus says, do you want to be well? So first thing in our lives, desire to be well. Second thing is admit that you have a need. Admit that you have a need. The man said that every time the waters are stirred up, the very one thing that could heal him, that someone else gets ahead of him. Now, his source for healing was not going to be that he could get in the water ahead of somebody else. It wasn't going to be that one cripple could beat out another cripple and get it in the water. That was not going to be his source of healing. His source of healing was he was going to be touched in just a moment by the Master. And he couldn't even admit the right need. Maybe his need was to have spiritual healing, to have Jesus touch him. But he could only focus on the challenge that was at hand, and he could not see his real need. The problem for us oftentimes is not so much that we don't admit the need that we have in our lives. It's that we don't admit the real need. This man thought the real need in his life was to beat somebody else in the water, but the real need was for him to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have people that ask us for help. Not all the time is this the case, but sometimes. And the real need for the person who asks for help from the church is not for us to give them money. The real need for us is to ask them to stand on their own two feet and get a job or get another job or work harder or stop doing things that cause them to lose their job in the first place. The real need's not money. The real need is to straighten out some things in their life. And so for us to be well, for wellness, we have to admit that we have a need. We have to actually admit the real need. The question might be, do you want to leave all of your dependencies? Do you want to actually work all day? Jesus may have asked him. Do you want to leave behind all the excuses that you have for your despicable condition? Do you want to take on the full responsibility of life? Many prayers and requests that we make to God only relieve us from our own negligence. The Scripture speaks to our emotional and our spiritual needs, and Jesus asks us all, do you want to be well? For this man, he might have asked, do you really want a new and a harder job? Or is it more convenient for you just to complain about the way things are? Do you want to leave loneliness behind and take on the joy and the responsibility that come with relationships? Or would you rather complain about the way that things are not? Would you rather give up your selfish complaining and get to work to be healed of self-pity and work in the kingdom? Admit that you have a need. Number three, ask God to fill the gaps in your faith. I think it's interesting that the man really never asked for Jesus to heal him. The man really never said, yes, what I want more than anything in the world is to walk, is to be whole. Can you help me with that? Never said that. Jesus said to him, in the presence of his lack of faith, in the presence of someone who was whining from his condition, Jesus said to him, get up, take your straw mat, and walk. There's a lot of odd teaching out there about faith and healing. There are people that will tell you that if you just have enough faith, you will be healed from whatever ails you. We know that that's not true because everybody eventually dies and there have been millions and billions of people who had lots of faith and they're all dead. They all died from something that maybe if they would have had the faith, they would have lived. And the flip side in this passage is not only was the guy's faith not the prerequisite for his healing, it wasn't that he had enough faith and so Jesus healed him, it's he really didn't have any at all. And God came over, Jesus came over and said, get up and walk in the presence of his lack of faith. I pray for this in my life. The disciples, you know, said one time to Jesus, they said, you know, we want to have faith, we're trying to have faith, increase our faith. And I pray that God would give me more faith. I pray that he would give us more faith as a church, that he would give you more faith as his child. And then I pray for him to be kind and to smile on me, to smile on us when we don't even have the faith that we ought to. And we look at what God does and go, I can't believe that just happened. I wasn't even asking God for that. I wasn't trusting him. I was so blindsided by the obstacle that God just smiled even when I wasn't trusting as I ought to. And I think it's okay for us to say, God, would you fill the gaps in my faith? Would you give me more faith? Faith does not always precede healing, nor does faith guarantee it, does it? God did not choose this person to heal him because he saw that he had the faith to believe. He just healed him. And think about it. That really is the definition of grace, isn't it? Grace is when God steps in to someone who's not asking and is kind and merciful beyond imagination, as he has been to you and I. Maybe today you could be really honest and you could say, you know what? I'm not even strong enough right now to say that I even want to be well with what ails me. Maybe your prayer is that God would help you to have the faith or the strength to even desire wellness in your life. Fourthly, commit to obey God. I think it's interesting in the end of the story that Jesus comes back to him and says, I see that you're well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you. And commentators wrestle with this and they say, well, this must be here because evidently this person's paralysis was a part of some sin that caused it to happen. And that could well be. Of course, we don't know that. But the reality is it seems like it was important for Jesus to tell him, by the way, it's important that you don't sin anymore or something worse will happen to you. Now, we can't say that every time someone has an illness or a paralysis or they go to the hospital or they have some sort of a failure in life, that that's a direct result of sin. But sometimes it is. It appears for this man there were consequences that were happening in his life because of his sin. Some illness is the result of sin. You know that. In Psalms chapter 51, David speaks of his repentance and conviction over the sin that he had in his life. And this morning we read Psalms 38, this long list of things where the writer David is saying, oh, my bones are crushed and my spirit and I feel the weight and my heart's racing and all of these things because he feels the burden. In 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 30, in the passage talking about the Lord's Supper, the passage says that some people were not careful with the Lord's Supper and they drank damnation unto themselves, and some sleep and some are sick. In other words, they didn't respect the Lord's Supper. That's why we say before we have it, it's very important right now what happens. Because if you take the Lord's Supper in a casual or flippant or non-discerning way, you drink damnation unto yourselves. You mock the very thing that we're doing. And the Bible says that some people are sick because they do that, and some people sleep. That means they died. They died. In Acts chapter 5, verse 5, Ananias and Sapphira came into the temple and they lied about what they did, and God killed them. Sometimes illness or death is the result of sin. Repentance and forgiveness, however, heals. Are you willing to get well God's way? Are you willing to say, you know, in my life there is this characteristic, habitual, ongoing sin, and God is convicting me that I am likely to reap what I have sown. And it's possible in my life that the wellness that I'm not finding, that the illness that I have, that the difficulty that I have in my life is a result of my sin. How often in my own life have I found the burden that I have borne of knowing that I've committed a grievous sin and knowing that it's weighing on my back, and the relief that comes when that's finally exposed and discussed and maybe apologized or forgiveness is asked for or given, and the burden that's lifted off one's back when you know that you were wrong and you're able to rectify that situation. The healing and the wellness that comes with that. Are you willing to get well God's way? The commitment to obey is the pathway to healing. Commit to obey God. And lastly, repeat the process to others. Repeat the process to others. Jesus told him that he should stop sinning or something worse might happen to him. It seems like this man did not do the right thing, even right after Jesus said that. You know, when he was well, he was walking around, he was carrying his mat, and the leaders came to him and they said, what are you doing? You're doing something wrong here. You're not supposed to carry the mat. And the man kind of justifyingly said, well, you know, I can't really help it, but you know, the guy that healed me told me to pick it up and to carry it. And then Jesus comes to him and talks to him. And just after that, the man went out and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Isn't that kind of odd? It appears that the Jews wanted to find out who this terrible person was who healed this guy, because the healing was overshadowed by the fact that it caused him to sin by carrying a mat on the Sabbath, which of course was one of their extra-biblical ridiculous commands. And the man, right after Jesus says, stop sinning or something worse, and he goes and says, oh, by the way, the guy you're looking for that made me well, told me to carry my mat, who told me to break the Sabbath in the first place, that's Jesus. It's like the guy was just told what happened. Jesus just told him not to sin. The guy runs out and sort of rats out Jesus. I don't think he did that with the right motive. It doesn't look like there would be any good motive for him to do that. Maybe to cast the burden of the scorn from the leaders from his own back to the back of Jesus. So now the leaders would get off of his back and persecute Jesus, which is exactly what happened. So instead of taking the advice that Jesus gave and stop sinning and wellness and wanting to be well, the man actually looks like he didn't do the best thing. Repeat the process to others. He seems to be, in the end, not very thankful for what Jesus did. He seems to be, in the end, to fear man more than he fears God. He seems to be warned by Jesus, but he did not heed the warning. I think sometimes we wrestle with what we're allowed to say and not to say in a church. I think sometimes we have people that visit or come or are coming to Christ or are pondering coming to Christ, or maybe they're new believers, and we see or sense that there's things in their life that aren't quite right, and we wrestle with, well, do I talk about this or don't I? Or how long do I love this person before I say, hey, you know what? I really think that you ought to stop sinning in your life. And it looks like Jesus did this very early on. He healed the man. He found him almost immediately thereafter and said, hey, you need to stop sinning, buddy. It's hard for us to know when we should address an issue or when is it serious enough for us to address it. I think the important thing for us is that we should sell to other people, that we should repeat the process of healing so that we should say to others, do you want to be well? Can you admit where there's a need in your life? Can you commit with me together to obey God in this matter? And that repeats the process to others. Sometimes we say that if we confront other people with their sin, that we'll lose our witness. Jesus never followed that advice. He went and said, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid that if you continue on the path that you're on, it will be very bad for you. And so he said to the woman caught in adultery, don't sin anymore. Go and don't sin. And he said to the man who was healed, who didn't have the best attitude, he said, you better stop sinning or worse things are going to happen to you. And I can promise you, beloved, if you live with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you will pay a price. I can promise you, if you don't control your habits or your addictions, you will pay a price. I can promise you that if you don't do relationships in the way that God said, you will pay a price. If you don't handle your money well, if you cheat on your taxes, if you're not a good steward of your resources, even before God, you will pay a price. If you neglect the Scriptures in your life, you'll pay a price. If you're lazy, you will pay a price. If you're divisive in the church, you'll pay a price. So the question is this morning, do you want to get well? That's the burning question. I read the passage, the one that I can't get out of my mind. He comes to the man and he says, do you want to get well? And the guy didn't say yes, right? He didn't say yes. If the Holy Spirit has convicted you of something in your life that's inappropriate or wrong or that's not well or that needs healing, I would ask you this morning to say, God, I want to get well. I want to move beyond this. I want to have power to control this. I want to have faith in my life to know that even though it's terribly difficult and I want to complain and I want to whine and I want people to feel sorry for me, I want to get well. I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to be well. The question is, do you want to get well? Some this morning likely need the initial healing that comes with salvation. If you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't given your life to follow God with every fiber of your being, you will never be well. Oh, you might live a decent life and you might have some good things happen, but in the end, you will not be well. Some need the initial healing that comes with salvation. Others need the healing that comes this morning from repentance and forgiveness that God freely offers to those who will repent. Do you want to be well? Do you want to admit your need for healing this morning? I pray that you would. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would convict us with your Holy Spirit of those areas in our life where we need wellness. Father, convict me. Father, help me to admit my need. Help me to fall before you and say, Father, heal me and help me. I want to be well. Father, help us to stop denying the reality of those areas where we need healing. And Father, I pray for those this morning who are not well in their relationship with you, that have never come to the place where they would say, I want to trust God with every fiber of my being. I want to follow him. I want him to be the Lord of my life. I want to do what he says. I want to obey God. Father, I pray for that person, that they this morning would come to know you. Father, help us not just to be healthy, but Father, help us to be well. In Jesus' name, amen.